It's great to be here this morning. Good service, good singing, and hopefully, Lord willing, a good lesson. Hopefully something that will be beneficial to you. We do have visitors with us this morning. We want to thank you for being here. Appreciate so much you coming. And hopefully, Lord willing, again, we will have something this morning that will encourage you to be the person that you ought to be. We have been studying the Sermon on the Mount. We've had two lessons so far, actually three, one divided into two parts. But we have looked, first of all, at the character of the kingdom citizen. We have looked at some of the actions of the kingdom citizen, the influence of the kingdom citizen. And this morning, we are going to be examining our attitude, our view, well, more specifically, I guess, the Lord's view towards the law, but then, of course, our view should correspond with His, towards the law of God. Now, Jesus lived under the law of Moses. Those to whom Jesus spoke lived under the law of Moses. I want to establish this principle right at the very beginning of our study. We are under a different law. However, the principle still applies. We should have the same respect for the law of God in Christ Jesus as Jesus did for the law that God had given through Moses. It's still the law of God. So let's establish that principle. Jesus discusses His relationship to the law of Moses in this section of Scripture, Matthew chapter 5 and verses 17 through 20. He speaks regarding the duration of the law of Moses, and He also speaks of the kingdom citizen's relation to the law of God. In this lesson, we're going to answer some questions regarding the law. The Seventh-day Adventists, of course, say, well, the law is still in effect. The law of Moses is still in effect. Many people believe that the law of Moses is still in effect, including the Ten Commandments, of course, and mostly the Ten Commandments. We're going to be examining some things regarding that this morning, but mostly I want to again emphasize the principle. We should respect the law of God as Jesus respects the law of God. Now, we have discussed the citizens of the kingdom, their character, actions, treatment of others, and the influence that they're to have. And all of this flows out. If I have a humble heart, if I am a person who sees myself as God sees me, if I'm meek, if I'm a person who seeks to be right with God, then I'm going to want to know what God says, and I'm going to want to do what God says. So, how am I made righteous in the sight of God? Well, I do what He says. And the law of God is very important. In this section, he begins to correct a false impression that some may have regarding the law. Kenneth Chumley said regarding this particular section of Scripture, Matthew chapter 5 and verses 17 through 20, throughout His ministry, Christ had an ongoing dispute with Jewish legalists, men who trusted in their law-keeping rather than in God's grace for their salvation. On a number of occasions, Jesus endorsed practices that Orthodox Jews interpreted as a lowering of spiritual and moral standards. In verses 17 through 19, Christ anticipates these concerns and clarifies His attitude toward the law through four statements. Now, let me, as Brother Chumley here is talking about the distinction between legalism and grace, let's emphasize this. Jesus never rebuked, never corrected, never fussed at the Jews when they were particular about keeping the minute details of the law. That was not their problem. No one has ever been wrong in the sight of God because they were focused on keeping every aspect of God's law. They wanted with all their heart to do only what was right in God's sight. Now, people today frown on that and they call that attitude a legalistic attitude. That was not the Pharisaical
attitude. The Pharisaical attitude was, we're going to exalt our righteousness and our standards, and we're going to ignore some things that God says, and we're going to do what we want, and we're going to bind these things on other folks. That's what the Jews were rebuked for. Not because they were particular about the small things. And we'll see that as we go through this lesson. So I wanted to clear that up. And being saved by God's grace does not mean that we are saved without conditions. Because the truth of the matter is, we ought to have the same view towards the law of God that Jesus had towards the law of Moses. We ought to respect it. We ought to love it. We ought to hold to it. And we ought to obey it, even in the smallest of matters. Now, notice Jesus as He deals with this problem, though, that He has with the Jews. Jesus condemned their traditions. He never condemned the law. Their view was elevated to the level of law in their own minds. And we see that on several occasions throughout the New Testament. And what the Jews did is that they interpreted Jesus' rejection of their traditions as law as being equivalent to rejecting God's law. And that's why the Jews were upset with Him and so often accused Him of violating the law. Matthew chapter 12, I think, is a good example of that. The disciples had taken some grain as they were passing through a wheat field on a Sabbath day, and the Jews condemned them because they said they violated the Sabbath. Well, see, really, they didn't violate the Sabbath. They only violated the Jewish traditions regarding the Sabbath. Another concept, Jesus healed on the Sabbath. That violated the Jews' understanding of the Sabbath. Again, violating their traditions. It did not violate the law. It violated their traditions. And so people saw, the Jews saw Jesus as one who was a lawbreaker. And so Jesus is establishing or correcting that misconception. You know, we see tendencies like that today. You know, what do your friends think about you? You're at work, okay? Maybe you work in a large company and you have a lot of friends at work, and it's Christmas time. And they want to know what you're doing for Christmas. And, you know, they talk about it, and remembering Jesus. We need to put Jesus back in Christmas. Maybe you have some friends at work who think that way. And they think that you're really odd because you don't put Jesus in Christmas. And you tell them that Jesus was never in Christmas to begin with. They think, my, you don't love God. People could think that way because you violate their concept of what Christianity is supposed to be. That you violate some tradition. You don't hold to their tradition. Easter is another example. I had a lady just this past week ask me, say, did you have a really good Easter service? Did you have a lot of people? I said, well, we had a good crowd. And she went on and on about her Easter and what they did. And I just pointed out, we just did the same thing we always do. It's no greater of a day or more important of a day than any other first day of the week, because we assemble on the first day of the week to remember the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we look forward to His resurrection, or to His coming again. And so they think that odd. Or tithing. You don't tithe? In fact, when you talk against that on the radio program, people sometimes say, well, that's just not according to God's Word. That's breaking God's law. No, that's breaking the traditions of men and what people have taught. Or the clergy system. No, I'm not a reverend. I don't know how many times I've had to say that on the telephone. Or correct the funeral obituary because they put my name in there as Reverend Don McLean. And I call them up and I say, look, I would appreciate it very much if you would change that. Don't do that anymore. And they don't understand why. Well, they think that I am just really, really odd and against Christianity. When actually, I don't go along with the traditions of men that have been established over the centuries. Instrumental music. You mean you don't play? You don't have instruments of music and make noise, joyful noise to the Lord with instruments? Or salvation by faith alone? Oh, there are many other things that we could add to that list probably, but you get the idea. People think that because we don't go along with the traditions or the orthodox teaching of Christianity of our time, then you're against God. No. I want to do what God says in His Word. I want to be like Jesus. And I want to follow the truth, not the traditions of men. Sometimes people get those blurred. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Verse 20 is really important for us to think about. The principle does still apply today. Our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Our righteousness must be genuine. And that we have by faith submitted wholeheartedly to God in everything. We've truly given ourselves to Him. This particular section of Scripture has caused some folks problems. Those who do teach the ongoing of the law of Moses and the effectiveness of the law of Moses is to be continued in our day, they say. Jesus said, "I did not come to destroy the law," and people then interpret that. In fact, most commentaries will say, well, Jesus did not come to annul the law. He did not come to suspend the law or something along that line. Vines, in his expository dictionary, defines this term destroy several ways. He says to destroy utterly, to overthrow completely, is rendered destroy in Matthew 5:17, twice of the law. In Acts 5:38 and 39, of the failure of purposes. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, of the death of the body, dissolved. So, to destroy, to utterly throw down. Now, remember though this concept that he presents, the overthrow of the failure of purposes. I think that's important. Because that, I believe, is the way that the term should be understood. Thayer says, metaphorically, to overthrow, that is to render vain or deprive of success. I think that's the idea. To bring to naught. To subvert or to overthrow. As he goes on, he says, in regard to institutions, forms of government, laws, etc., to deprive of force, to annul, to abrogate, discard. To deprive of force, I do believe, is the idea because, and I'll explain why in a little more detail in just a moment. But listen, think about this. I did not come to destroy the law. Jesus came for a purpose. But His purpose was not to destroy the law. He did not come to set Himself up as an adversary of the law, that's for sure, although that's what He was accused of. The law and the prophets have reference to the entirety of the Old Testament. Entirety. That's an important point. Jesus is not just talking about the Pentateuch. He's not just talking about the Torah. He's talking about the entirety of the law. The law and the prophets. Jesus' goal was not to deprive the law of its purpose and fulfillment. Jesus did not come for the purpose of destroying by disregarding the law. Some have the idea that what Jesus meant here is, I did not come to set the law at naught, that is, by disregarding it, by not obeying it, not keeping it, by violating it. Well, certainly if he had sinned, he would have done that, and the law would have come to naught. That is true. The scribes and Pharisees, they are the ones who, in that sense, did certainly destroy the law in their lives. They set it at naught. But in the sense of disregarding it or downplaying it or lowering its legislation, Jesus never did that. He exalted it. He enforced its smallest precepts. The scribes and Pharisees did just the opposite. They were the law breakers and Jesus was the law keeper. Jesus kept the law in both word and deed. He exemplified not only the letter of the law, but also the spirit of the law. And he emphasized the spirit of the law. And in fact, as you look in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is getting to the real heart of the matter, he's getting to what is the most important thing about serving God. That is the heart. Our heart must truly be right with God. And everything else then will properly flow out of that. If we have a heart that's set on serving and pleasing God, then everything else will follow. But Jesus exemplified the spirit as well as the letter of the law. When Jesus said, I did not come to destroy but to fulfill, the concept of fulfilling is to cause God's will to be obeyed as it should be and God's promises to receive fulfillment, according to Thayer. He kept it, certainly, but there's, I think, more to it than that. What you have here is a contrast between I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Jesus did not come to set it at naught, but rather to fulfill its purpose for being in existence. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul made the point that Jesus Christ is the end of the law. In Romans chapter 10, Paul makes that point in verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." The whole law was looking for whom and towards whom? Jesus. Everything in the law was pointing to Him. And isn't it odd that the Jews missed it? Everything, the prophecies, over 350 prophecies pointing at Jesus. He fulfilled every one of them. It was all looking to Him. Jesus said in Luke 24, in verse 44, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." All things must be fulfilled. Jesus was the end of the law. Everything was pointing to Him. And He did not come to set that at naught. He came to do what? Fulfill it. To accomplish that which the law had pointed. "I am come," again, reflects a consciousness of a special mission that He had. He came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Of all of the prophecies in the Old Testament, He fulfilled every one of them. Jesus Christ demonstrated that He was indeed the promised and prophesied Messiah. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, there the Messiah is prophesied. In Mark 16, in verse 16, Matthew 16 and verse 16. Jesus there asked Peter, "Whom do men say that I am?" Or the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" Peter said, after they gave some various answers, Peter said, when he was asked, "Who do you say that I am?" "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The promised and prophesied Messiah was fulfilled in Christ. The promised and prophesied king in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. David was promised that he would have a descendant of his lineage sitting on his throne. Now we know, as we've seen in our Sunday morning Bible studies, Jeconiah being, and as well as our Wednesday evening Bible studies in Jeremiah, Jeconiah was the last king of David's lineage to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. Jesus, however, being of the seed of David, was the fulfillment of that prophecy. And He is now King of kings and Lord of lords. And Peter mentions that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 30. This Jesus God has raised up to sit on that throne. He established the foretold kingdom. Now the Jews misunderstood the nature of the kingdom. But that does not mean that Jesus did not fulfill what the Old Testament Scriptures pointed towards. Because He most certainly did. Daniel 2 and verse 44 speaks of God setting up a kingdom that would never be destroyed in the days of the Roman kings. And by the way, Daniel also makes the point that that prophecy is certain. And in Mark chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15, Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. John the Baptist preached the kingdom of God. Jesus preached the kingdom of God, preaching that it was at hand. And in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus says, there are some who are standing here today who will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Either the kingdom came, as Jesus said that it would, and as the prophet said that it would, or there are some mighty old folks walking around. He came to establish the foretold kingdom, and He did. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, we have been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We, as Christians, are translated into His kingdom. We have been made kings and priests in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 9. And Jesus has been made kings over the rulers of the earth. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, as it's in the past tense, He had been made. He is currently the King. So Jesus also fulfilled the law in that He established a new and different covenant. Now, I think this is an important point. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, we have a prophecy of a new covenant. God will establish a new covenant with His people. Jesus established that. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. In Matthew 17 and verse 5, at the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father speaks from heaven, saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." And as Jesus is being glorified there by the Father, you have Moses on one side, Elijah on the other. You have the law, and you have the prophets, and you have Jesus. And when the apostles, Peter, James, and John, lifted up their eyes, and they saw only Jesus, Moses and Elijah were gone. And the voice said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God who at sundry times in various ways spoke to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Jesus came to establish a new covenant. Now Jesus is the lawgiver. He's our lawgiver. He's our King. Moses is not My lawgiver. Jesus is. Jesus also fulfilled the law by keeping it perfectly, satisfying its demand for justice. Thus, He can be an acceptable atonement and sacrifice for our sin. Isaiah 53 and verse 9 speaks of that. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 19 and chapter 2 verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 19. He is without spot, without blemish. So Jesus fulfilled the law in all of these ways, but then Jesus goes on, and He says, "Till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Till heaven and earth pass away. What does Jesus mean by that? Some folks say, well, that means till heaven and earth passes away, the law of Moses will be in effect. That's not what Jesus said. Look carefully at what He said. He said, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Compare Luke's account in Luke 16 and verse 17, where Jesus there says, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. That's the point that Jesus is making in Matthew chapter 5. Heaven and earth, as sure as heaven and earth is standing, listen, God's Word is more sure than that. And if the law passes away, then be assured, that the heaven and earth would no longer be in existence either if one law of God's Word failed to fulfill its purpose. And that's the point that Jesus is making. To further illustrate that, the certainty of the promises and prophecies being fulfilled is what it has reference to. And most assuredly, the totality of the law will fulfill its purpose and its design. It is going to meet what God put it into existence for. And by the way, he says, none of the law will pass till all is fulfilled. That's the point. There you have the contrast. So, the certainty of the law fulfilling its purpose, and it will not pass away until it completes its mission. So, Bible Knowledge Commentary makes this observation. Jesus' fulfillment would extend to the smallest Hebrew letter. Jesus came to fulfill, and He said it would not pass away till it was fulfilled. And then He says not one jot or one tittle will pass away. Jesus' fulfillment would extend to the smallest Hebrew letter, the jot, literally yod, and even to the smallest stroke of a Hebrew letter, the tittle. The jot in English would correspond to the dot above the I, the letter I, and look like an apostrophe. And a tittle would be seen in the difference between the P and the R. The small angled line that completes the R is like a tittle. These things are important because letters make up words, and even a slight change in a letter might change the meaning of a word. So what did Jesus say? Every part of the law, not one thing will fail to be fulfilled. And Jesus came to fulfill it. Not one jot or one tittle will by any means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Let me say this as well. Every aspect of the law would be in effect until it was fulfilled. Every part of it. Animal sacrifices were part of the law, right? If some want to make a distinction between the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial law. No, it's all the law of God. It's all the law of Moses. All that God showed him on the Mount. That includes the tabernacle. That includes the service of the Levitical priesthood. All of that is included in the pattern that was shown Moses on the Mount. That's the law of God. Not one jot or one tittle would by any means pass away till all is fulfilled. And so long as it was in effect, it was authoritative in its entirety. And if the law is still in effect, then it is entirely still in effect. Every aspect of it, including going to Jerusalem 3 times a year, including animal sacrifices and the burning of incense, the Levitical priesthood, it's all still in effect. I don't know how people can really understand or think that the law is still in effect when we see that it was taken indeed out of the way. It was taken out of the way in Christ. And it was taken out of the way by the providence and the working of God in 70 AD completely, finally. It was destroyed and has never been resurrected. And never will be. When the law's purpose was accomplished, the law would pass away. In Hebrews 7 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, "For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there was also a change of the law." Now wait a minute. Jesus said not one jot or one tittle would pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Well, what does that mean? If the priesthood was changed, what happened? The law passed away. In Hebrews 7 and verse 18, "For on the one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." That's the new covenant that he speaks of in chapter 8. In chapter 8 and verse 13, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. This was written before the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus nailed the law to the cross. But during that 40-year time period from the cross till the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., the priests still went to the temple. They still offered sacrifices. The Levitical priesthood in order was still in effect. All of that was still going on at the temple. But guess what happened in 70 A.D.? That was all wiped away, taken out of the way. The temple destroyed. All the records destroyed. The Levitical system completely abolished. In Hebrews 10 and verse 9, then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second, the new covenant. The first covenant, the first law was taken out of the way. So as long as the law was in effect, it was all binding. Jesus then says, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven." As long as the law was in effect, it was all binding, even the little things. Jesus, in fact, says in Luke 16 and verse 10, "He who is faithful in least will also be faithful in much." Character issue. You talk about someone who is faithful, a person of integrity. If he is detailed, if he wants to do the right thing, even in the smallest of matters, well, he's going to do the right thing in the more difficult situations. And then you have also the concept in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Now, the Pharisees, they were really particular. They were emphasizing the need to pay tithes of their anise, mint, and cumin, that is, the smallest of herbs. You give a tenth of everything, even the small little herbs, tenth of those too. And they were exacting that from the people. But then they forgot the bigger things. Love, justice, and mercy. They forgot the bigger things. That is, the fundamental principles, the principles of character. They were not the people that they ought to be. They were not merciful. They were not fair in their judgment. We must be people who look at all of God's law as important. The principle still applies to us today, not in that we apply or establish or try to enforce the law of Moses, but the law of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 through 29, the Hebrew writer says those who violated the law of Moses under two or three witnesses, what happened to them? They were worthy of death. They were to be put to death. How much sore or how much worse punishment should be thought worthy of those who have trodden underfoot the Spirit of grace, the Son of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the law of Christ? They've trodden underfoot the grace by which they were saved and thought the blood of which they were sanctified a common thing. We ought to look at God's Word. In 2 John 1, 9, we should realize that whoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus said. He's speaking to the kingdom citizen. The principle goes on and would apply to all who would follow Him. They were known to say and not to do. Matthew 23, 1 through 4. They were known to do things to be seen of men, Matthew 23:5-7. They wanted the best places in the seat, as they came together, they wanted to be honored and recognized. And when they prayed in Matthew 6, they would pray so that everybody could see them. They'd go out on the street corner and do it. They were known to neglect parts of God's law. They tweaked it to fit their own desires. Matthew 15, in fact, they neglected the commandment to honor your father and your mother. And they put a little twist on God's law, saying that if we gave to the temple, then we would not have to then give to our parents or support them in their time of need. Because I'm giving to God, and that's more important. And thus they violated the very law of God. And they were known for making an appearance of righteousness. They appeared righteous, like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, they looked nice, but on the inside, they were full of dead men's bones. They washed the outside of the cup, but did not wash the inside of the cup. They were lovers of money, Luke 16:13-15. All of these things were problems with them. It is important to note that exceed refers to quality, not quantity. Kingdom righteousness exceeds legalistic righteousness because it proceeds from the heart, not hypocrisy, and trust in God, not in self. It concerns itself with the spirit as well as the letter of the law. It accepts the full implications of the law without trying to dodge them. It recognizes that the law's domain extends beyond the actual deed to the word and beyond the word to the thoughts and motives of the heart. Pharisaic righteousness was an outward conformity to human traditions. Christian righteousness is an inward conformity of mind and heart to the revealed will of God. I thought that was a good statement by Brother Chumbly. We must say and do. We must do things to please God. We must observe all of God's law. And we must be lovers of God above everything, including money. Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." We're going to study James 1:21-25 tonight. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Our motive must be to please and to serve God above all else. We must observe everything God says with a heart of love and desire to please and serve Him. We must put God above all that is. We must exceed in righteousness beyond that of the scribes and Pharisees in our profession, in our motivation, in our completeness, in our genuineness, and in our purity. Our righteousness must exceed theirs. No, Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. That is, He did not come to set it at naught or keep it from fulfilling its purpose, but rather just the opposite of that, to fulfill its purpose. Jesus was the end of the law. Jesus believed and taught the stability and authority of the law. As long as the law was in effect, all of it, every aspect of it, to its very minutest detail, was in effect. God's law would not pass away till all is fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled it. But now, in doing so, He established His law. And His law is the same in nature in that it too is in effect in its entirety until the heavens and earth pass away in the end. And the truth of the matter is, it will not go anywhere. We therefore must conform to it. Jesus did teach that the Mosaic law would end, that He would fulfill it. And He did. And he also taught that those who were in the kingdom were to observe God's law from the heart. Those Jews who lived during Jesus' time, as long as the law was in effect, they were to observe God's law from the heart. Same is true for us. We must observe God's law from the heart that has been revealed to us through and in Jesus Christ. When it comes to the plan of salvation, we can't change what God says. We can't change what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." John 8:24. Jesus said in Luke 13, verses 3 and verse 5, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I will likewise confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father." Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." My friend, no preacher on this planet has a right to change that. When it comes to our daily life, Jesus said, as He taught His disciples and sent them into the world, to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Paul said in Colossians 3:17, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." When it comes to our worship, it must be in spirit and in truth. We must worship God in accordance with the things that the Lord has revealed to us. We must follow His will and the pattern that's been set forth in the New Testament. Maybe you're here this morning. Have you submitted your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you humbly, meekly surrendered yourself to Him? Yes, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. That is, you must be genuine. And you must submit yourself totally to the Lord if you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I know that's a high price to pay. That's why so few are willing to make it. But if you want to enter into heaven, that's what it costs you. And I assure you, it's well worth it. If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, never obeyed the gospel, why not this morning? Yes, together. Stands.